This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So what is the evil eye? The evil eye is a kind of an illness or a kind of a trait which some people have and not everyone has. Not everyone gives people the evil eye. Do people develop the ability to give people, or do people give people the evil eye? It is possible, if you've never given it before, that you could give it in the future. But in general, certain people, at certain times in their lives, they give it. When does a person give the evil eye? They give the evil eye, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, in two circumstances. And some of the ulama, like Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and others, they said only one circumstance. But it seems to us, from the evidence of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the evidence of our experience and what we have seen with our own eyes, and what people have witnessed over time, is that the evil eye happens in two circumstances rather than one. The one that is consensus upon is that the evil eye happens to certain people when they feel jealous. But not every jealousy results in the evil eye. Not every jealousy results in the evil eye. I might be jealous, and that jealousy takes away my good deeds. Because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that jealousy eats the good deeds like the fire eats away at the kindling. Like the fire burns away at the kindling, this is how jealousy eats the good deeds. But it doesn't afflict the other person. The evil eye, or at least one of the circumstances of the evil eye, is I feel in my heart jealousy and it starts to affect the person that I'm jealous of. But there is, in Allahu Azza wa Jalla knows best, but it seems that there is a second example of the evil eye. And this second circumstance of the evil eye is when you are particularly amazed or impressed by something. Not only jealousy, but sometimes when you have extreme amazement and you are extremely impressed by something, even if you don't feel jealous of that thing, you may also afflict it with the evil eye. We're going to see an example of this from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a moment. But even if you think amongst yourself, if you can give evil eye to your own self, you're not jealous of your own self. If you can give evil eye to your own self, it can't be from jealousy, because it's not physically possible for someone to be jealous of their own self. But it comes from amazement and being overly impressed by yourself and not attributing that amazement or that happiness to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said it only comes from jealousy. And the Lajna Ad-Da'imah in Saudi Arabia, they said it only comes from jealousy. But some of our shuyukh who taught us, and some of the ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ, indicate that it can also come from extreme amazement, when that amazement and happiness and you being impressed with something isn't returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and isn't mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can even be given to your own children. It can even be given to yourself. It can even be given when you're joking and you're not serious. It's a very, very, very serious, serious, serious thing. Al-Imam Ahmad and Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi narrated from Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha that she said, O Messenger of Allah, the children of Ja'far have been afflicted by the evil eye. Shall we recite ruqya for them? He said, yes. So here we have the permissibility and the recommendation of the Prophet ﷺ of ruqya for the evil eye. Yes, for if anything were to overtake the divine decree, it would be the evil eye. How do we understand this hadith? We don't understand this hadith that the evil eye competes with Allah Azza wa Jal, because nothing exists in this dunya or outside of this dunya that is outside of the knowledge of Allah and His writing and His will and His creation. We said this in our aqidah topic. However, the decree that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to the angels, the decree that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala gives on Laylatul Qadr, the decree that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala commands the angels to write down in the womb of the person, if anything was to overtake this decree, it would be the evil eye. So this is something which is severe. It's something which competes with these lesser forms of decree that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala gives to the angels as Allah Azza wa Jal wills. This is something extremely, extremely severe. At times the evil eye can have an effect that is worse than magic. Sometimes you see somebody in the worst situation and in the most difficult situation and they are suffering from the evil eye. As for the signs of the evil eye, it can be difficult. But the evil eye is easier to diagnose from the symptoms than it is at the time of ruqya. Easier. Not impossible, but it's easier to diagnose from the story of the person than it is to diagnose during the ruqya session. Because in the evil eye, we're expecting somebody with a praiseworthy attribute. Nice hair, you know, nice eyes, you know, a nice voice, a nice car. We're expecting someone with a praiseworthy attribute to suddenly become affected in that attribute or in themselves as a whole. Because at times the evil eye afflicts the direct attribute itself, and this is the most common. You look at the beard and say, that brother has a nice beard and you're impressed by it or you're jealous of it, and his beard starts to fall out. Or all of the hair on his head starts to fall out. But at times the evil eye can affect him in a more general way, especially if you're jealous of lots of things in him. It may afflict him in a whole sense, in the whole body, from top to bottom. Becoming very ill, colouring in the face, you know, flushing in the cheeks, jaundice in the eyes, becoming very, very, very sick. For example, a person with beautiful recitation loses his voice. Or a person with beautiful recitation suddenly becomes extremely ill after reciting in front of the people. What is the thing that we train ourselves to do, Ya Ikhwan? What is the thing that we train ourselves to do in everything is to mention the name of Allah and to bless the person with the name of Allah Azza wa Jal in everything good that you see. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, Tabarakallah, Barakallahu Lah, Barakallahu Fi. Whatever you use, but you invoke the barakah of Allah for that person. And you get in the habit, even if you don't give people the evil eye, and even if you've never given people the evil eye, you get into a strict and a firm habit that every single time you see something you like, even if you see the same thing again and again, see a brother with a nice car, every time you see that car, you say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, Barakallahu lahu fiha. May Allah bless him in it. May Allah give him more than it. You have that positive remembrance of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, MashaAllah. You see a small child, you don't risk that you're going to afflict that child or kill that child with the evil eye. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, Barakallahu lah. You keep on invoking the blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is 100 times more emphatic if you are a person who has given the evil eye before. If you have given the evil eye, or you know you give the evil eye, it is wajib upon you in everything that you like to invoke the name of Allah Azza wa Jal and to invoke the blessings of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It is wajib upon you if you give someone the evil eye that you do not conceal it and you strive to support and help that person, as we're going to hear in the methods that we can undo the evil eye with. It's an obligation. A fard, if someone comes to you in Islam and says, Ya akhi, make wudu for me and give me the water. It is fardu ayn upon you to give them the water. Not for you to say, hey, are you accusing me? I'm not a jealous person. Astaghfirullah, would you say that I'm jealous? If you even suspect, Ya akhi, please make wudu for me. It is an obligation, fardu ayn upon you, if someone comes and asks you for your wudu water, that you give it to them. And you don't take it to heart and say, oh, he thinks I'm jealous, it wasn't me, it was obviously someone else. At the end of the day, you do so just to be sure. And if you've given it, you beware. Because if you do so completely inadvertently, then perhaps we can say that you're not blameworthy as long as you strive to rectify what you've done. Or your blameworthiness is less because the jealousy that you had in your heart is blameworthy. But that jealousy is something that, you know, you have repented from and you've striven to try to get to make up for what you have done, and you know the blame is less. But as for somebody who is giving the evil eye day after day after day, this is something that this person needs to fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And it is a disease in their heart that is causing this to happen. So this is an introduction to the topic of the evil eye. Now we're going to talk about some of the ahadith and some more information about the evil eye as it is mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
It's mentioned by Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, An-Nasa'i, Ibn Hibban, and Shaykh al-Islam, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. He said it's an authentic hadith. There was a companion by the name of Sahal ibn Hanif, and he did ghusl, and he was a handsome white-skinned man with beautiful skin. So I want you to imagine now that this companion, he is taking a ghusl, and he's a handsome man, he has a nice body, he has fair skin, which is something that was considered beauty by the Arabs of that time, and he is taking a ghusl. Another man, he looked at him whilst he was doing ghusl and he said, "I have never seen such beautiful skin as this, not even the skin of a virgin." So this other man, he sees the companion and he is taking a ghusl. This man, as our brother Hafidhullah has mentioned, becomes amazed. He becomes amazed. "I've never seen such beautiful skin. I've never seen something like this." Sahal, the man who was taking the ghusl, he immediately fell to the ground. Imagine this, it's like he's been shot. He just falls to the ground. They went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah, can you do anything for Sahal? Because by Allah, he cannot raise his head." This is a man who was young, he was fit, he was handsome, he was taking a ghusl, and then immediately he just drops down. They take him to the Messenger alayhi salam, and he doesn't even have the ability to raise his head. Imagine this, somebody who is fit and healthy, 1 second, and then the next second he can't even raise his head. So they said, "O Messenger of Allah, do you have anything for him? Because he can't even raise his head." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Do you accuse anyone with regards to him? Do you accuse anybody with regards to him?" This accusation is something that we make when someone has taken something from us unjustly, someone has wronged us. Who do you accuse with regards to him? If this was something praiseworthy, the Messenger alayhi salam would never say, "Who do you accuse?" So he's asking them, "Who do you accuse with regards to him?" They said, "Amir ibn Rabi'a." And they looked at him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came to Amir and he rebuked him strongly. He rebuked this man strongly. And he said, "Why would one of you kill his brother? If you see something that you like, then pray for blessings for him. If you see something that you like from your brother, as we have mentioned, pray for blessings. Pray for the blessings. This will close the door to the evil eye bi'idhnillahi ta'ala." Now we have the situation. This man has evil eye. Now the Messenger alayhi salam is giving us the cure for the evil eye. Then he said to this man, he said, "Wash yourself for him." So he washed his face, his hands, his forearms, his knees and the sides of his feet and inside his izhar in the vessel. So he took a vessel, he washed all of these bodily parts, and the water now is being collected in this vessel. So the water is not being wasted. All of the water that he's using, they are collecting it in a vessel. Then the water was poured over him, and a man poured it over his head and back from behind him. He did that, then Sahal got up and joined the people, and there was nothing wrong with him. So subhanAllah, he's fit, he's healthy, he's having a wash. Somebody looks at him, is amazed at his skin, his body, etc. He drops down as if he's been shot with an arrow. And he drops down, he can't even lift his head. They carry him to the Messenger alayhi salatu salam. He says, "Who do you accuse? They say, that man over there. The Messenger alayhi salam becomes very angry. Why would one of you kill his brother? Look at this, subhanAllah. Why would one of you kill his brother? The evil eye, it can kill a person by the permission of Allah. Why would one of you kill his brother? When you see something that you like, then pray for blessings for him. Then he ordered him to make wudu, to wash his bodily parts, to collect that water. They poured it over him. This man got up and there was nothing wrong with him whatsoever. He got up like there was no problem whatsoever. Ikhwan, sometimes we think that evil eye, it can afflict only our bodies, only our person. But subhanAllah, it can afflict your marriage, it can afflict your car, your possessions, it can afflict your children, it can afflict your education, it can afflict so many things. So many things. For example, I had a Ruqya case a while back where this person, he went through and he completely aced his GCSEs. He got like 8 A stars or something like this. And the news, as it does, it spread through the family very, very quickly. And even the people in his relatives in different countries, they were amazed at how well he had done. When it came to his A-levels and progressing, this person, he turned into somebody who's just a vegetable. When it comes to going into school or college, he goes in and he just grays out now. He just sits there and everything goes over his head. From being an A-star student to being somebody who can't even study anymore. So when you look at this, as our brother Hafidhullah has mentioned, without even doing any ruqya, you're asking about the story, you're finding out, okay, and people, a lot of this news went around, yes. A lot of people were amazed, yes. Okay, so it's not afflicting other aspects of your life, it's only afflicting your study, so you're okay when you're at home, you're fine when you're at home. The second you go to seek knowledge, suddenly problems start emerging, yes. Now, without even doing any ruqya, just based on the background, based on the symptoms, you're forming a picture now. The same way with this man Sahal, his body was amazing. His skin, his complexion was amazing. What did the evil eye afflict? His body. What did it afflict? His physical ability. But like our brother has mentioned, sometimes it can afflict if a person is jealous of you as an individual. Jealous of what you have. Jealous of your whole, everything that you have. SubhanAllah, it can afflict like more than one aspect. As we have mentioned, the person, when we seek refuge, وَمِن شَبْرِ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ, I seek refuge of the one who envies when he has this envy. Of the envier when he envies. I seek refuge in Allah. This is in Surah Falaq. This was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger alaihi salam, used to seek refuge in Allah from the envier when he envies. This means it has very real effects. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions in Zad al-Ma'ad, he says that seeking refuge with Allah includes refuge from the one who envies and with the one who puts the evil eye on another. So you may feel envy in your heart, but it may not necessarily lead to evil eye. So when you seek refuge in the one who envies, this is a more general thing. Oh Allah, I'm seeking refuge in you from the one who has envy of me. Whether that leads to evil eye or not, I seek refuge in you, O Allah, from this person. So it's more general. So this is why, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. This is like you're seeking refuge in Allah from this whole thing. From those who envy, from those who will give you evil eye. This is why we have mentioned. If somebody turns around in ruqya and says, you know, for the evil eye, recite this obscure ayah, or this ayah, or this ayah, or this ayah, and it's better than Surah Falaq, you say, SubhanAllah. This was enough for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now it's not enough for us. So this is why it's very important we stick to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned, the evil eye is like an arrow. The evil eye is like an arrow which comes from the soul of the one who envies and the one who puts the ayn on another and he is envied, and it sometimes hits him and sometimes it misses. This is important. It only hits the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to afflict. So there may be a person who is a serial a'in. You know, this person just gives everybody evil eye. Everybody just gives them evil eye. This is just a weakness within this individual. This is a characteristic, a darkness in his soul, a darkness in his heart. But subhanAllah, this doesn't mean that he can afflict at will. It's like an arrow, and it will hit the one whom Allah wills, and it will miss the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. We've mentioned the hadith that if anything was to overtake the divine decree, it would be the evil eye. So now, I will give something which is a question. Can the non-Muslims afflict us with evil eye? Is it possible for a non-Muslim to afflict us with the evil eye? And some of the scholars, they have said yes. And our Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he used this particular ayah which we're about to mention now, that yes, when those disbelievers, they look at you and they feel this envy and this hatred, they try to afflict you with this evil eye. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Qalam, and indeed, those who disbelieve would almost make you slip with their eyes when they hear the message. And they say, indeed he is mad. So they try and make you slip with their eyes. They give you this trial, this look which is so full of hatred, so full of envy, that they're trying to cause you harm with the way that they look at you. With the way that they look at you. But ikhwan, it's extremely important to note that evil eye, it's not just about looking. It's not just that the person looks at you. A person can give you evil eye just by hearing some news. So Allah has blessed you with something. This person, he is a hasid. This person, he is an a'in. And he, you know, just from hearing the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you, he can give you evil eye. He can give you evil eye, and he doesn't necessarily need to look at you. He doesn't necessarily need to look at you. I'll hand it over to our brother to talk about some of the symptoms and diagnosis, inshallah.
Just before we come on to some of the symptoms, inshallah ta'ala, just a couple of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in addition to what we've already heard, regarding the evil of jealousy and what jealousy does to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not be envious of one another. Do not artificially raise prices against one another. Do not hate one another. Do not turn one's back on each other. Do not undercut each other in business transactions. And be, O servants of Allah, as brothers. A Muslim is a brother of his fellow Muslim. He does not wrong him. He does not fail him. He does not lie to him. And he does not show contempt for him. Piety is here." And he pointed sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his heart 3 times. And he said, "It's enough of an evil for a person to hold his brother Muslim in contempt. All of a Muslim is inviolable to another Muslim, his blood, his wealth, and his honor." From the diseases of the heart which led Iblis astray was the disease of jealousy and the disease of hatred and envy. What is it that took Iblis to refuse to bow to Adam if it wasn't his pride and his envy that he had of other people? This is something severe that we have to get ourselves out of this habit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iman and hasad do not gather together in the heart of a slave of Allah azza wa jalla." This is narrated by Imam al-Nasa'i, and Shaykh al-Albani declared it sahih. Iman and jealousy do not go together in the heart of a believing slave. Think about what it means when we've heard about Qadr. We've heard about Qadr and what we believe about Qadr. One of the greatest benefits of your belief in Qadr is that you believe that Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed what He's decreed for you. Whatever has missed you would never have come to you, and whatever has come to you would never have missed you. You can't have what your brother had, and he can't have what you had, because it's the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this jealousy and this disease of the heart, it leads to a lack of proper belief in Qadr, and it leads to a lack of proper belief in Iman. And the people with regard to this feeling, they are different groups of people. And we're going to come across some of these in your cases in Ruqya. You may see people who actively work to take away something from somebody. You see jealousy in someone and it's, "I want to have it from him. You know, he marries somebody, I want to have that woman from him. I want him not to have it. I want it to be him to lose it." And this drives people to what? To magic. This is what drives people to magic. It drives them to magic, that they want to take this woman away from this man. because I want her and I don't want him to have her. Why should he have her? And he has this lack of belief in Qadr, and it can lead a person outside of Islam. Those people who do so and they try to get it for themselves. Sarfun wa atf. Push her away from him, bring her to me. Not only is he content with destroying the life of his brother, he wants to bring some benefit into his own life. But the worst of those people are those people who simply just want to destroy everything. They just want to destroy. I don't care who gets her. If she dies or if she lives, I just want to make sure that everyone has a miserable life like me. And this is the situation of many of the people who are the worst of the people to give ayn. And we're going to talk about them in the context of ruqya in a moment. There are those people who just can't get rid of this feeling inside of their own souls. They just can't. They can't purify it. They constantly feel an envy of people. No, this is a weakness in your tawheed and a weakness in your iman. If you come across a person like this, tell them to fear Allah. Tell them to believe in qadr. Tell them that they are on the edge of the hellfire. That you can't remove this feeling of envy. What makes you think that you won't follow Iblis to where he's going to go? There's those people who have willing thoughts of envy. They try to control it, but they still, you know, at times, they look at someone and think, yeah, you know, they have that feeling of envy inside of themselves. And then there are those people who recognize it exists inside of them, and they do everything that they can to remove it. And they do everything that they can whenever they feel envy. They make dua for the brother or the sister, and they make dua for them, and they invoke Allah's blessings for them. And they recognize that sometimes things come into your heart, but they repel them straight away. And they repel them excessively by making lots of dua for the individual and striving and really trying to bring good for them and trying to bring good for others. And as a Raqi, this should be something in your character, that you try to bring good for other people, that you like to see other people be successful, because your place in Jannah doesn't get any wider if all of your brothers go to Jahannam. It's not a case like, you know, if all the brothers go to Jahannam, my space in Jannah will be bigger. You have your appointed place wherever Allah has willed it to be. So subhanAllah, don't be from those people who have this characteristic. And when you come across these people, seek Allah's refuge from them and advise them and try to discourage this characteristic that exists amongst the people within families and outside. Because as a Raqi, what's your first job? Your first job is to call the people to Allah Azza wa Jal. You are a da'iyah before you are a Raqi. You are a person who calls people to Islam before you are a Raqi. You are more concerned with the sins of yourself and the sins of other people and purifying yourself and purifying the community than you are about anything else, because you know that the sins allow the shaitan to have control of the people. So you don't just read over people, okay, go. You ask them, you talk to them, you advise them, you try to find out what's going on in their life. We said that ayn is easier to diagnose from the story and the symptoms than it is from the ruqya. But how might we diagnose it in the ruqya? Sometimes when ayn afflicts you, you feel it. And maybe some of you have felt it before. I've felt ayn before. And often, different things will happen, but sometimes you'll feel very flushed in the cheeks, like as if something has just hit you. But it doesn't feel like a jinn. It doesn't feel like something's moving through you, but you just feel like, oh, I've been hit by something. And it often shows in the face, not always, but it sometimes shows in the face a redness, a flushness, sometimes even jaundice in the eye. There is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he came across a child, and the closest thing we can seem to extrapolate from this hadith is that something was in the eye, and when the Prophet ﷺ saw that child, he said that they are suffering from the evil eye. So you may see it in a person, the person may feel it. I was in a gathering of people, I started to recite the Qur'an as though something has just hit me, or I suddenly started to burn in my face really hot. You know. I mean, people say your ears burn, but this is something that is, you know, in general, it's not a universal symptom, but you may take an evidence from it. I just started to burn when I started to recite the Qur'an, I was in a gathering of people. But generally the story will help. You know, you say to someone, okay, when did you start feeling like this? Oh, I went and it was on my wedding day. Yes, it may be magic that was done to break up husband and wife, but it may also be someone who saw the brother on the wedding day and thought, I want to be in his place, bang. So take these things into account. Ask people the history and try your best to diagnose the symptoms. Never ever, ya ikhwan, and take this as a rule, and I'll mention it again inshallah, but take this as a key principle. Try not to be absolutely, or to claim to be absolutely certain about everything. Someone says to you, on my wedding day, I climbed up on the stage and I started to feel ill. We say, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. It seems to me that you may be suffering from ayn. Don't say, well, for certain, 110%, I'm certain that you... Because a lot of the time you're dealing with the ghaib, you don't know. But you look at the symptoms and you come with a working hypothesis, and then you confirm that hypothesis through ruqya, and then you work on it. And if you see that your hypothesis is wrong, don't say, oh, subhanAllah, the people will think I'm not a good raqi. The people will think, oh, I got it wrong. I said sihr and it was ayn. No. Be a person who is humble, who is willing to turn around and say, I made a mistake. I thought you had black magic, but it seems to me now that you may have ayn. So, jaundice on the eye, flushing of the cheeks. But the most important thing in ruqya is what? Symptoms that don't fit anything else. The person is reacting to the Quran, but you can't see any evidence of a jinn. Now be careful in this. Be careful, because the jinn can take a long time to appear. Days sometimes, weeks sometimes. So don't take it as a certainty. But in general, if you're seeing a pattern in your ruqya over somebody that you can't see any evidence of a jinn at all in a person, but they are clearly unwell when the Qur'an is being recited, they're clearly reacting when the Qur'an is being recited, it may be that they are suffering from the evil eye. Make the evil eye a hypothesis. Don't make it evil eye, Muhammad Tim said. Not like this. Make it a working hypothesis. My hypothesis is, maybe this person is suffering from evil eye because I can't see the jinn. Why will this hypothesis save you? Because the jinn are not completely stupid. They can be very stupid, but they're not entirely stupid. And subhanAllah, and by this I mean the shayateen from the jinn. They may hide from you for a time because they know that you're likely to take everything that the jinn is giving you. Don't be from those people who take everything the jinn is giving you. Some people are like this. You know, the jinn says that I'm a sahabi, and the person is like, subhanAllah, may Allah be pleased with you and give you Jannah. Please, can I be a tabi'i? You know, they take everything that the jinn says to them. The jinn says, yeah, I'm the Dajjal in jinn form. I'm here as a Freemason. I'm here. They take everything. The jinn is spinning them stories. The jinn is reading the latest movie script and is laughing at you. Don't take everything the jinn shows you and everything the jinn says. A working hypothesis will help, because it gives you the concept, I think that what is going on here is ayn, but I leave myself open and I keep my eyes and my ears open in case maybe we're just dealing with a jinn that has above average intelligence and is trying to realize that, you know, it can try to fool you and you go ayn, okay, now go away and recite on yourself. But you have a working hypothesis. You have something in your mind that you think it might be, and you keep the options open, and you keep yourself willing to go back on your previous opinion if you don't see it in a person. Some people say other symptoms, they have the weirdest symptoms, that if you recite certain ayat, if you recite this or this word or that word, every time the word ayn comes in the Quran, the person will react. This doesn't really have any evidence, but not only doesn't have any evidence, it doesn't seem to work in experience. If it works for one patient, it doesn't work for five others. You know, one patient may yawn because of the evil eye. And people will say yawning is an evidence of the evil eye. But the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ indicates yawning is caused by what? The shaitan. Okay? Now if yawning is caused by the shaitan, it isn't everyone who yawns who is suffering from the evil eye. Maybe one patient, his sign when he has the evil eye, he yawns. Maybe two, maybe ten. But when you go on these principles and you put principles that have no basis in the Quran or the Sunnah or experience, and you make them live or die principles, if he yawns, he has the evil eye. If he doesn't yawn, he doesn't have it. Then this is where the ruqag become misguided. This is where the raqi becomes misguided, because he begins to let the jinn control him and play him, and the jinn is just playing him like a pawn, just moving him from one to the other. Grab the person's jaw, not letting the person yawn, one thing to another, he has this wrong with him, he has that wrong with him. Or the jinn opens the person's jaw, he's yawning, he has the evil eye. Straight away, don't make these things. You may use things as an indicator, You may say, oh, this person appears to me to have the evil eye, but don't make hard and fast rules that have no basis in the Quran or the Sunnah or experience. Keep them as possibilities, keep them there in the back of your mind, but don't have these things that you have jazm, that you're certain, because often the jinn will use it to trick you. Instead, keep yourself with an open mind, and as you gain in experience, you will gain in your ability to diagnose these things. It's very important that you recognize, Ya Ikhwani, that it is often combined with other problems, or it can lead to other problems. I'm going to suggest to you a hypothesis that I have, and this is from my experience, and I'm not by any means saying that this is something that is certain. But it seems that a person is weakened, like their immune system is weakened, when they are afflicted with a jinn, magic, or the evil eye, and some afflictions can lead to others. And this is just an observation that I've observed. Someone may have the evil eye, and the evil eye may be followed by a jinn. They may get after that jinn possession. Somebody may have evil eye from someone who then went to a magician. And sometimes the hardest cases, you can't crack them. You're thinking, it looks like the evil eye, and it looks like jinn, and it looks like magic, and I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's multiple jinn. Maybe it's the evil eye on top of the jinn. Maybe it's magic accompanied by the evil eye. Bear these things in mind. Again, this is my observation. This is not necessarily, I don't have any evidence for it from the Quran or the Sunnah. It's something I've observed. I've asked some of the shuyukh about, I asked Sheikh Adil Al-Muqbil about it, and he seemed to agree with me on the same concept that often these things are combined, or things follow each other. And this is what, and the Shaykh said the same thing. He said, I have no evidence for this, but my experience and my observation suggests it. And as a Raqi, you will see times when you feel maybe there are multiple things going on, but alhamdulillah, ruqya is a cure for all of them. But it may help you just to keep a hypothesis in your mind. I think maybe this person is suffering from black magic, and they seem to me, after the jinn is gone, they seem still to be a little bit unwell. Maybe they're also suffering from an after effect, maybe they're suffering from the evil eye. Bear in mind the possibility of having multiple things and combinations of problems. Bear in mind the jinn may follow the evil eye. The jinn may, Allahu A'lam, give the evil eye. There is a hadith which suggests that the jinn give the evil eye, but this hadith appears to be da'if. But this hadith suggests that the jinn give the evil eye. What we will say is, there is a hadith, the hadith doesn't appear to be authentic, and we will say that it's something to bear in mind. When might you bear in mind the evil eye of the jinn? As an idea, again, be very differentiated. If there's no authentic hadith, take it with a pinch of salt. By all means, feel free to disagree with me. Somebody goes to a place where there isn't anybody there. Middle of a park, middle of the night, and they suffer from the evil eye. And you diagnose them, you read on them, and you see clearly they are suffering from the evil eye. At this time, it's possible that you may say, as a hypothesis, perhaps this person was given the evil eye by one of the jinn, or perhaps they were given the evil eye by a human being and the jinn followed them into it. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. So we keep these things as an idea, we inform you about them so you're aware that this is an opinion amongst the ulama. But we don't give you these things as coming from the Quran and the Sunnah. We simply give you them as an indication, as an information that you can bear in mind. And as long as you follow this principle of having a hypothesis rather than following every word that the jinn says, inshaAllah ta'ala, you'll be saved from a lot of difficulty by not falling into believing everything the jinn tells you, and by keeping an open mind in as many ways as possible. What do you do if you are afflicted by Ayn? Let's say, Iyadhan Billah, in this gathering today, you stand up and you walk out of the gathering today and you feel something has afflicted you, you feel very flushed, you feel unwell, so you fall down. You know that the evil eye has come from a certain number of people that were around you. Because the evil eye is something that shoots like an arrow, so it's going to hit you directly. So maybe there were 5-6 brothers around you. The first thing you're going to do is to ask them, as the brother said, Allah ihfadhu, to make wudu for you. And don't be embarrassed, don't be shy. Say, Ya akhi, look, I don't feel so well. Would you brothers mind giving wudu water? You don't take it as a huge insult. Say, of course, bro, there you go, bismillah, there you go, take my wudu water, don't worry about it. Because even if it just gives him relax, he might just have not been well, he might have got a fever. But it just gives a person some confidence. Don't take it so much to heart. Give them the wudu water. What do you do if the person refuses, or the people refuse to give the wudu water? Before that, on the topic of the wudu water, my advice to you is do not mix the water with anything and don't dilute it. Keep it as it is. If you need to warm it up like you would warm up a baby's bottle of milk. Put the water inside of hot, in a glass inside of hot water, and warm the water through so that you don't mix it with... So what some people do is they mix it with hot water. What I would advise you to do is pour it hot water into a pan and just put your jug or your glass or your whatever it is on top of the pan until the water gets warm. And the only reason I advise you this is, from experience, some of the people who have regular ayn and some people, unfortunately, who give regular ayn, it seems to be a more complete cure, and people seem to feel better when it's not diluted, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. What do you do if the person won't make wudu? Some of the ulama, including a fatwa from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and some others, rahimahullah ta'ala, they indicated something. And I will be very clear to you that this thing is not found in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but I will be equally clear to you that it works. Because I've had too many evidences of it working. But it's not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you wish to do it, you may do it. And if you feel that I don't want to do it because I feel I would rather take the route of ruqya, then no problem inshallah. The person who sticks to the limits of the sunnah is in a good situation. This is a fatwa from some of the ulama, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and some of the other ulama. And it's something which is, in our experience, it works. And that is that you take something from the person. Maybe you take their hat that's touched their head, or you take one of their hairs, or some of the hair that fell out of their beard, or you take a date stone that has come out of their mouth, or you take the remnants of a coffee cup that they've drank from, and you mix that into the water instead. If you are going to do this, ya ikhwan, learn this principle from me. Never, ever, ever do this without asking for wudu first. Because this will open the door to bid'ah and the door to the shaitan. I don't want to open the door to the shaitan that you have a remedy from the sunnah and you ignore it. But when you have no other choice, the person refuses to give their wudu water and you are fairly sure who it was, then some of the ulama, our Salaf al-Salih, they recommended this, and it works by experience that you take something from the person, their hair, something that's touched the body, something from there that has their sweat in it, or that they a handkerchief, and you put it into the water and you throw the water over yourself, trusting in Allah Azza wa Jal and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it of benefit to you. This is something which works, but again, I will be clear to you. It isn't mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If you do it as a secondary option when you don't have another choice. Don't make it your primary thing. I'm not going to ask him, it's embarrassing. And you go around just pulling people's hairs out and stuff like that. And I would think if you do this, it will not work. Because you are turning away from a clear, simple sunnah that you can practice for something else. But if you have an opportunity to do it because you can't find any other way, or you know, so on and so forth, then you can do so. If you can't do that because the person has gone, or you weren't comfortable doing it, you are left with the third thing, a clear sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ, which is to perform ruqya to remove the evil eye. Like magic, is the quickest way to destroy magic is to destroy the contract. The quickest way to cure ayn is to get the wudu water, or the water of the person that has had ayn done to them. A couple of other issues that we have to come up with, or we have to cover in the last few minutes before we close off this topic. Does ayn happen to objects? Allah Azza wa Jal knows best, but what we can see quite clearly is that ayn occurs to objects. But it seems to occur to objects in association with the owner. You're not jealous of a car. Bear this in mind. You're not jealous of a car. You're jealous of someone owning a car. Do you see the distinction? You're not jealous of a car. You don't say, oh, I wish I could have an engine like that car. You're not jealous of the car. You're jealous of the person who is driving the car, or the person who owns the car. So in general, what we say is, if your ayn has been given to an object, I don't advise you to go and spray the object with ruqya water, or to go and read ruqya over the car, or to hang a ta'weed inside the car, iyadhan billah, any of the other things people advise people to do. My sincere advice to you would be to do ruqya over the individual who is associated with that jealousy. And one of the proofs for this is, if that individual was to sell the car would likely be fine. And I know of a brother who told me an event that happened to him recently, is that he was driving on the motorway, or on the dual carriageway, and he was passed by a brother who waved to him. Immediately his car broke down. Not just that, every time he had the car fixed, he didn't think anything of it. He had the car fixed, he had a new engine put in, the car broke down. Literally, he would take it from the garage and the car will break down. Within a week or 2 weeks, the car will break down again. He has had something, I don't recall the number, but he said three or something engines, new engines put into the car, or two new engines put into the car. Every one of them has broken down. And until now, the car has broken down. It would seem to me that this jealousy is not the jealousy of the car as such, but of the car related to the owner. So we would advise the person to do ruqya on himself, to read on himself, with the intention of curing this problem that is in his property and in his object. And it's likely, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, it's likely if he sold the car that the car would be fine and it wouldn't have a problem, because it's related to his ownership of the car, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Extreme ayn is the last issue that I would like to discuss in the last couple of minutes. There are times when ayn becomes so extreme that people almost develop the ability and the knowledge of giving that ayn to other people. And this is, do you remember the categories of people we read out? And we said the one that seeks to really remove blessings from people. There are some people that have such a disease in their heart that they even take money to give ayn to people. Allah Azza wa Jal knows whether this happens through ayn or through the jinn. But their argument is, their open thing is, that I take money to give ayn to people. And they afflict objects and they afflict certain things. There's some evidence from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, that suggests that this happens through the jinn. And that what happens is, this person's heart becomes so corrupt and so evil that the jinn come to them and surround them, and they give intentions of jealousy, and then the jinn follow and take that and carry that out. Or it may be that they give ayn in a way that they're so jealous and so evil and corrupt in their heart that they knowingly give ayn to individuals. They have that feeling that, I don't want him to have it. And they have that evil feeling and that evil look, and then, you know, in the end they cause, you know, extreme ayn to people. Also in the categories of extreme ayn that's a bit less than taking money for it are those people who are repeat offenders and do nothing to stop it. And this is more common. It's rare you get someone who takes money, but you get a lot of people who are repeat offenders and they do nothing to stop it from happening. They say, I know I give ayn, but what can I do? I just do it. I do what I do. And they are repeat offenders. They give it again and again and again to people. This is such a dhulm, such an oppression. On the day of judgment, how are you going to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal and say that you killed this person and you destroyed the wealth of this person and this person? So these are examples of extreme ayn, and these are ones that you need to be especially cautious about. So we've covered some of the most important topics over the evil, or regarding the evil eye, how you deal with the evil eye within your treatment, the preference of getting wudu water of the person and performing ghusl with it, throwing it over the head, and so on and so forth. And again, that you can treat it with ruqya. Some of the tricks and the tips that will help you to distinguish ayn from other things, especially when you read over someone for a prolonged period of time and you see that you don't see a jinn in them, there's no evidence, but they're clearly unwell when they read the Qur'an, take it as a clear sign, ya ikhwan. Nobody should be unwell when the Qur'an is read. If anyone is unwell when the Qur'an is read, maybe a raqi will come and say, psychological, ayn, jinn, this, that, or the other, but nobody should be unwell when the Qur'an is read. If anyone is unwell when they hear the Qur'an, they need ruqya, regardless of what is wrong with them. And you should never ever stop reading ruqya on an individual because they are not showing, jumping up and down, or they're not screaming, or they're not swearing at you, or they're not flying in the sky. You shouldn't make this a condition for ruqyah. As long as someone doesn't feel well when the Qur'an is recited, that is a sign that there's something that needs to be fixed and there's something that needs to be cured with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ayn, evil eye, is not afflicted by the jinn.
Is evil eye afflicted by the jinn? This is something which I have done a lot of reading on. And it's something in which the scholars of Islam disagree over in the first place. But it seems to me, and it seems to be, if you look at the evidence in a complete sense, that the evil eye is not mulazim with the jinn. It's not something that is always accompanied by the jinn, and the jinn are always involved in it. And this is clear in the hadith of the Sahabi, radiallahu anhu. We don't believe that this Sahabi had a jinn with him who sent into the other Sahabi, but this is something that a person has from their soul. Like Ibn al-Qayyim says, it comes from an arrow that comes from their soul. As for whether the jinn can be involved in the evil eye, we mentioned this is something which the scholars disagree over, and it seems to us the correct opinion is to say that it is that the evil eye is separate from the jinn, but that the jinn may be involved with or alongside the evil eye. And this is, Allah knows best, the closest that I can come from the research that I've done and the experience that I have, the fairest balance of the opinion that we can say. As for those who say it's exclusively with the jinn, I think there are many ahadith that seem to contradict this position. And as for those who say the jinn have no involvement ever at all, this also seems to be something that has, experience seems to contradict it. So I think the fairest thing to say is that ayn is separate from the jinn, but that it may be accompanied by the jinn. Do you agree with that, inshallah?